Proverbs chapter number 16. Proverbs chapter number 16. We're going to look at one verse tonight. Verse number 32, if we'll read that together. Proverbs chapter number 16, looking at the 32nd verse in that chapter. Stand, please, and we'll look at verse number 32. If you'll read that with me, there at verse number 32, it says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd please now be with the preaching time. Pray, Lord, that you'd please just have liberty to speak to us. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd please do a great work. I pray, Lord, that that we'd come, Lord, not just sitting in apathy and just, but we would come seeking to hear something from your word, seeking to be changed tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd please just speak through our preacher as he speaks. Be with the special music, prepare our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer His call, follow His leading, and give Him my all. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in His holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, deeming each trial as part of my cross. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of His smile, seeking the lost ones He died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in Him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I live henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone.
Thank you, Brother Dave, for that good song tonight. I want to speak from this verse in Proverbs. You know what the Proverbs are like. Sometimes they one verse will contrast between righteousness and unrighteousness, between those who are diligent and those who are slothful. You just about could preach on every verse in Proverbs verse on its own, the way Solomon gave us the Proverbs. Tonight, we're in chapter 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Different messages fall in different kinds of categories. If I was to categorize this message tonight, I would consider this more of a counseling type message than what you would normally have on a Sunday evening. Might be one of those kind of messages that you'd want to write some notes in your Bible with a pen or write it on a little card or a piece of paper, because we're going to talk tonight on this subject, getting a grip on anger. Getting a grip on anger. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Our Father, we're grateful tonight for what Your Word teaches us. It's all profitable. You said that. Every bit of it is good for something, and we pray that we will squeeze the good out of this verse tonight. There's no way we will exhaust it, but I pray that we'll spend enough time in it, quality time in it, with Your Spirit's help, that we can all learn and benefit to some degree. Help me tonight, I pray. We'll thank You in Jesus' name, and amen. Brother Blaylock asked Ben and me if we would like to go out with a man in his church who owns a fishing boat, and he actually is a marine biologist. And he's over a certain part of one of the conservation departments down there in the area where Brother Jim's church is. And he said, "You want to go out?" He said, "You can go out all day. You can go out for 4 hours, 2 hours." And so we set it up for a couple of hours last Saturday morning, week ago Saturday, to go out with Brother Aubrey on his boat. Brother Blaylock's son went along. He has a son Ben's age. And the four of us had a great time. We were supposed to go for 2 hours, but it turned into four. And we went and caught some fish. We caught some fish about this big. We caught blue runners, and we caught some yellowtail snappers, I believe it was, and some what they called trigger fish, a big round fish. I caught a shark about that big. I'm not that big, I caught a shark about that big, and we got him in the boat, and he bit the line with those teeth and sawed it off and was flopping around, but at least nobody's finger or so forth got severed. So we fished for about an hour or so, hour and a half, and he said, "Okay," he said, "we've caught enough bait. Let's go catch some fish." We're just looking at him like, whoa. So we went out another little further into the ocean, in the Atlantic there, and he, sure enough, he filleted some of those fish, pulled the backbone out, and we used some of those fish that were like this big for bait. And so he said, "Now," he said, "look," he said, "here's the rod, here's a humongous rod. Maybe you've been deep sea fishing, my first time to go." Remember I told you not long ago we tried one time and it was a very discouraging experience, but this one turned out much better. And he said, I want you to hold it like this. And he said, "You need to put your left hand up here." And he said, "Put your other hand here." He said, "You get a good grip." He said, "If you're not going to have to set the hook." He said, "If they hit it, you'll know it." And he said, "If they hit it, it's going to be a big fish." And sure enough, I got one on. I couldn't get it in. He got about an eight foot shark, 200-pound 8-foot shark, and tried to get it close to the boat. It got to the sea. He fought that thing for about a half an hour, exhausting. And just exhausting. He got it up to the guy. They were going to get it right up by the boat and take a picture of it. Well, it got real close and then it snapped the line and broke. But the man said, "Now if that's tournament fishing, that's a caught fish." And I could see on Ben's face, and he could see that Ben had the idea that, we're going to get this. And he said, "I'm not about to put a 200-pound animal in this boat that can sever our leg with one bite." He said, no, that was never the intention. You get it close to the boat and that's it. But anyway, he said, now you get a grip on this thing, you get a grip on this rod, and he said, "You put it up against your hip bone here, and grab this with your right hand, grab this with your left hand," and he said, "Man, you hang on." And then the last thing he said to me when we started catching those big fish, he said, "Don't lose my rod and reel." That's what he said. And when he said that, I had visions of Luke in Canada. We borrowed some fishing poles, and he was up there fishing, and the fish got on, and I think the fish got on, I can't remember what happened, but anyway, he was a little guy, and the borrowed fishing pole went in the water, in the lake. Now, we're with Brother Vineyard on the boat, and amazingly, we went somewhere, and we got Josh Wesson, who just went to heaven recently in that drowning accident, and he said, "Now, Josh, Now, a missionary who has a supporting pastor whose son drops a borrowed fishing pole in the water would dive in and get it for him. And so Josh said, yes, sir. And we brought the boat over. He said, I think it went down. And to Brother Vineyard's credit, he put that boat right on the top of that fishing rod. And Josh Weston dove in and went down and brought that borrowed fishing rod back up. But folks, this is the Atlantic Ocean. Ain't nobody diving in and getting the fishing rod out of the Atlantic Ocean, okay? So he said it. When he looked at me and he said, you know, I mean, these are top of the line reels, top of the line. Right? He said, this is top of the line equipment. He said, don't lose my rod and reel. And so, man, I was more concerned about hanging on to the pole than I was catching the fish, okay? So anyway, he said, get a good grip on that. Now, he that is slow to anger. We can stop right there, can't we? Now, that is quite a challenge for many people. And seemingly more so for men than for most ladies. He that is slow to anger. Getting a grip on anger. You know, there are some men preaching these days who use the Bible to preach that it's wrong if you are ever angry. You should never raise your voice. You should never be mad. You should never show indignation. You should never be angry. I am not of that persuasion at all. Not at all. I don't know how you describe Jesus making a whip of cords, going in the temple, throwing over the tables of the money changers and driving them out without there being some kind of anger. He's upset when he drove him out of the temple. I don't know how you describe Nehemiah going to the temple after his absence, coming back and finding Tobiah, the enemy, finding his stuff in one of the temple chambers and Tobiah living there. And the Bible says that Nehemiah took his stuff and threw it out of the temple. Threw it out. Threw his furniture out. And then he told the merchandisers who came to sell items on the Sabbath that if they came again, he would lay hands on them. And he didn't mean pray for their healing. And he didn't mean ordain them into the ministry. When he said lay hands on him, he meant he'd pick him up by the hair. And he even said, he said, I'll snatch the hair out of your head and I'll smack you. Now, read it for yourself, Nehemiah 13. That's what it says. That's what he told him. Now, he said, I'll pull the, but people had given their children to marry unsaved people, heathen people. He's going to pull the hair off your head. I don't know how you describe all Nehemiah's actions without some kind of anger in that. And I don't think that would be the wrong kind of anger. I'm not advocating that preachers go around punching their members. I would say once in a while you feel like it, but I don't think that would be the smart thing to do, okay? But I'm saying I'm not of the persuasion that you shouldn't be angry at all. I think that our society has made it a shame for a man to show any kind of anger. I think it's all a part of society's work to strip the masculinity out of our men and create very passive and weak people who show no resistance to the encroachments of an overreaching government. Brother Darren Kinslinger sent me a very interesting sermon preached by a fella who went back in American history, and he talked about the Black Robed Regiment and how the pastors, preachers, would wear a black robe to preach on Sunday, and underneath their black robe would be their uniform, their military uniform. And at the close of the services, after preaching a Bible message, they would then recruit men in their church to go fight against the British. And there's some interesting things in that. They were running out of wadding, and they grabbed hymn books. And they took the hymn books to the front line and they began tearing pages out of the hymn books to use for wadding in their muskets. And one of the popular songwriters of that day was Isaac Watts. And they would stand there and say, give them Watts, boys, give them Watts. Give them Watts. And that's where the little phrase, give them the what for, came from. Came from that. So, you know, for a preacher even to mention owning a gun or having a gun in our society today, it's so far off what's normal. And we're so far off what's normal, it's unbelievable. So anyway, I'm on too much of that. I got to go. But I am not of the persuasion that it is wrong to show any kind of anger or indignation. I'm not of that persuasion whatsoever. Now, with all that said, everyone needs to know how to get a grip on anger. Everyone. Look at the verse again. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Picture, if you will, a great military hero returning home from a victorious conquest, and the praise is being heaped upon him for the victories that he won over the enemy. You know, and then I want you to realize that the Bible says, if a person has conquered the enemy of his angry spirit, he's done something more significant than conquering the stronghold of the enemy. That's what that verse is saying. Now you find someone who has learned how to get a grip on the anger that rises from within them, that has learned to control their spirit, and the Bible says that a greater than Alexander, a greater than Caesar, a greater than MacArthur is the one who has a grip on the anger that rises from within him. Do you need to get a grip on anger? I have a lot of counseling sessions, and this is one that comes up frequently. This is something that we all battle. And to think that you go through life without experiencing anger in relationships is silly. Occasionally, you meet someone and their spouse or their mother or their dad or even their children might say, you know what? They just do not get angry. But the greater percentage of people have to learn to control or get a grip on anger. You know, folks, the bad thing about anger is the wake that follows. The wake that follows. Horace said this, and I quote, and I believe he's right. I thought this was a tremendous quote. He said, quote, anger is momentary madness. Momentary madness. So control your passion or it will control you. I thought that was a very interesting definition for anger. Momentary madness. And I am sad to say that in these years of being an adult man, I have experienced that myself. Anger that I didn't control, that controlled me. And in that moment, I had momentary madness. And I have counseled other people that have had the same problem. So I don't think it's an isolated thing. If you're battling with this tonight, I don't think you need to feel like, boy, I'm the only guy, nobody else has any trouble with this, or I'm the only person that ever has any trouble. I think it's something that most people deal with to some degree, some more than others. But I want to just talk tonight about how do you get a grip on anger. There's more in the Bible than I have to deal with and to talk about in one sermon tonight. But I'm going to give you four that I think are very powerful. First of all, if you're taking notes, how do you get a grip on anger? Number one, dispense with it. Dispense with it. Get rid of it. Listen to these verses. Ephesians 4:31. Listen to what God said here. Let all anger be put away from you. Colossians 3:8. But now ye also put off all these, anger. Psalm 37:8. Cease from anger. Now folks, in these verses, the Bible simply tells us to put away, put off, or cease from anger. Dispense with it. What do you do with garbage that is left over after the meal or after you've brought a package home from the store and opened it up and there's a plastic and cardboard? You dispense with the garbage. You get rid of it. And that's basically what the Bible is telling you and I to do with anger. Cease from it. Put it away. Put it off. You know what that tells me? That tells me that you and I can dispense with most of our anger if we want to. Put it away. Do not allow yourself to be angry. This is part of what the wise man was teaching his son in the book of Proverbs here. He was saying, control your spirit. And when the temptation to be angry without good cause presents itself, just put it away. You and I can dispense with anger. I want to prove it to you. Do you remember, for those of us who are married, do you remember when you were dating? Courting? Before the affections of the other person were secured, before you felt confident that the other person's love was in hand, if you courted or dated for 6 months, 8 months, 10 months, 12 months, maybe a year and a half, my wife and I courted, we dated for 2 years before we got married. We started having dates in January of 1977. We got married in June of 1979. That's 2.5 years. That's a long dating time. But we did that. And in the course of the dating and the courtship, things happen. Words are said. Things happen that made you angry, but because you weren't confident that the other person's love was secured, you just simply refused to let it bother you. You put it away. Maybe there wasn't an engagement ring on the finger. There wasn't the secure and definite confident, you know, that this thing is going to happen. You're still in the winning and wooing process, and something came up that made you angry. You just decided, you know what? It's not worth it. I'm not sure how I am with this girl. I'm not sure how I am with this young man. And so you dispense with it. Guess what, married people? We've done it before. We can do it again. Dispense with it. Spurgeon said this. He said, when I hear of anybody losing his temper, I always pray that he may not find it again. Such tempers are best lost. Lost. So dispense with it. Number two. How do you get a grip on anger? Number two, deal with it. I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. I just quoted some verses for you, but I want you to see this passage tonight. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament. Number one, dispense with it. Get rid of it. Put it away. There are times when you and I can just say, you know what? I'm not going to get angry. And put it away. Cease from it, like the Bible says. Put it in the garbage can. Dispense with it. There are other times where it's not going to be easy just to put it away, and you and I are going to have to deal with it. Now, Ephesians 4:26 says this, is a familiar verse. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, I like this verse because I believe it allows a margin of error for our humanity. Because, folks, in relationships, there are going to be times of conflict. There are going to be times of disagreement. There are going to be times of argument that result in someone being angry. But if I understand this verse properly, it only becomes sin when we neglect to deal with it. Now, Brother Roloff had a different interpretation of be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. He said that verse means just stay mad all the time. Perpetual anger. I don't think he was being serious. I don't think he was being serious. But although he probably had good cause to with all those state regulations and rules coming down on his ministry down there. Unresolved anger is dangerous. A husband and wife get ready to retire for the evening. There's been a conflict. There's been a disagreement. There's been an argument. They get into bed and they go to sleep with an unresolved conflict, with anger. She gets on her side of the bed, faces that direction. He gets on his side of the bed, faces that direction. And there's a great gulf fixed between them. He's not budging and she's not budging. It's difficult to fall off to sleep, but eventually you do. And the husband wakes up in the morning, maybe gets up a few little bit before the wife does. The husband goes off to work. There's no kiss. There's no goodbye. There's no I love you. There's no touch of a soft hand. And at work, a single female or a loose married woman, and I don't care where you work, where you go, men, they're there. They were there when I worked at Thrall Car in Bible College. That's the last secular, if you want to use that word, type job I had before I went into the ministry in Iowa full time. There was loose women at Thrall Car. Extremely loose women at Thrall Car. A man goes off to work and some single female in this aggressive day and age of seduction and some loose married woman, and you're not in the best of moods, and the woman says to you, boy, you're grouchy today. And you say, yeah, the old lady and I had a fight last night. Now you are open game. That is dangerous, dangerous, dangerous. Unresolved anger is not any better for the wife. She stays home all day. It rotates through her mind. She just runs it through her mind and runs it through her mind, thinking about it and turning it over like a cow chewing its cud all day, ruminating on it. And she gets angrier and angrier. You know who the recipients of the anger sometimes are in the home? The children. Mom barks, mom growls. It's dangerous. Unresolved anger is dangerous. You need to talk it out. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't go to sleep angry. Don't go. You say, well, man, I need my sleep. I want to tell you something. A sleepless night spent dealing with anger and resolving the conflict is less harmful than leaving the anger go unresolved and getting some sleep. Now, I want you to notice that verse number 26 does not end with a period. Do you see that in your Bible? That is, the punctuation mark that is at the end of verse number 26 is not a period, which means that statement is not over. It carries over into verse number 27. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, colon, neither give place to the devil. You know what I think God is telling us there, friend? I think God is saying that unresolved anger between people gives Satan a foothold in our lives. And you know the old adage, right? Give him an inch, and he will take a mile. Now, I'm not trying to give you nightmares tonight. I don't think any married couple, and sometimes even parent-child relationships, I don't think anybody's going to go through life resolving every conflict without, you know, before you go off to sleep. But friend, do not make a habit of going off to sleep with unresolved conflict in your heart. Anger. Talk it through. And my wife and I have never set ourselves up as some kind of example relationship for you folks to put on a pedestal. I've tried to be more transparent with you folks than anything else through these years. And we have had those times where we failed to resolve conflict and anger. And started the next day behind the eight ball because of it. And sometimes, you know, the older you get, you do learn a few things. And you learn that, you know what, it's better to give up a few hours sleep at times and talk things through and get things resolved and go to sleep at least at peace with each other than giving Satan a foothold in your life. You don't want to give up any ground, especially to the devil. Don't give him any ground. If you're angry, deal with it. Deal with it, okay? If there are times when you get angry, you can dispense with it. That's wonderful. But there's times when anger comes into your life and you can't dispense with it. You're going to have to deal with it. Now, let me give you some suggestions under this point tonight. When you are not angry at each other, decide on the rules for arguing. When you're not angry with each other. Decide on the rules for arguing. I wrote down 7 nevers that should be engaged, should always be followed when there's an argument or when there's a conflict. 7 nevers. Number 1, never use the word divorce. Never use the word divorce. Do not throw that word in anger at your spouse. Well, I just think we just need to get a divorce. That is a foolish, hurtful, hard, that statement helps nobody. Nobody. So never use the word divorce. Treat the word divorce like a profane word. You don't want profanity uttered in your home. Don't use the word divorce in your relationship. Don't even mention it. Number 2, never bring up past disappointments and failures. Those were supposed to have been forgiven. And true forgiveness releases people from failures and disappointments. So don't bring up past disappointments and failures. Well, I remember the last time this, I remember when you said, don't bring up past disappointments and failures. Number 3, never move out of the house during an argument. Never move out of the house during an argument. I have never seen where separation ever benefited a married couple. Now, if there's physical violence, that's the next. Number 4, never get physical. And if somebody, you know, if a man gets physical with his wife, or in this day and age, vice versa, I can't imagine a man having to run for cover, but I guess if in the rare circumstance that would happen, I guess, but on the women's side especially, if a man ever gets physical, then you might have to leave the house for your physical safety. But friend, if there's no physical abuse going on, I don't see how separation ever enhances the situation. I don't see how it helps at all. So never move out of the house during an argument. Never dominate the time. Number five, never dominate the time. What do you mean by that? Give equal time. Somebody gets mad, starts trying to resolve the conflict. One person just can't dominate the time. There's got to be equal time. Husband needs to speak. Wife needs to speak. Husband speaks. Wife speaks. There needs to be equal time. Never dominate the time. Number six, never raise your voice above communication level. That's the number one reason why a lot of conflicts never get resolved. Within 30 seconds, people are screaming at each other. You can't accomplish anything. All that does is heighten the anger, heighten the tension. So before you're mad at each other, these are the rules of arguing. We're going to resolve the conflict and we're going to keep our voice at communication level. We're not going to scream at each other. It does no good to holler and yell and throw things and carry on like a bunch of little mad children. Number seven, never argue in front of the kids. Never argue in front of the kids. Folks, do you know there is a difference between a legal boxing match and a street fight? The legal boxing match has rules and the street fight doesn't? You know that 99.9% of the times the boxing match with rules is not lethal? But a street fight with no rules can be lethal real quick. And if you don't have some kind of rules, if you don't have some kind of parameters, if you don't have some kind of boundaries for trying to resolve a conflict when you are angry, then that can turn into a street fight that will have lethal results in your marriage relationship. You know, if I can say it this way, fight within the rules. Argue within the rules. I think it's idealistic to think that you're going to go through marriage, you're going to go through other relationships in life without ever having a conflict or a disagreement or an argument. I think that's idealistic. I don't think that's realistic. Reality is you're going to hit bumps. And when we do, if we can't dispense with it, we're not going to go to sleep angry. We're going to deal with it and we're going to fight within the rules. Deal with it. Fight within the rules. Number three, how do you get a grip on anger? Number one, you dispense with it. Number two, you deal with it. Number three, you diffuse it. Can I give you this verse? Write the text down. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. A soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous, by the way, that's one of the reasons why you don't want to raise your voice above communication level. Do you know that an argument lasts just as long as you want it to? As soon as somebody is tired of fighting, it stops. That's what the man told us when we were catching those bigger fish. He said, hey, look. He said, this is not something that you bring into the boat in the first 2 or 3 minutes. He said, this is a long process. And when that big fish is on the line and he starts pulling line out and swimming, he said, let him take it. And then after he kind of stops swimming away from you, then you start reeling in. Pull and then reel on the way down and pull your rod up and reel on the way down and pull your rod up and reel on the way down. And he said, it's really a contest as to who tires out first. He said, you go long enough, you stick with it long enough, that fish will tire out. I watched him battle. I watched him, man, face turning red. He had that belt on that had that little sleeve where you slide the end of the roll in there. And I mean, his muscles were straining. His arms, his face was red. And that fish would zzzz at the 200-pound animal, 200-pound marine animal. It was a battle, it was a struggle. But you know what? The shark eventually wore out. And as he wore out, Ben got him closer and closer to the boat. An argument lasts just as long as we want it to. As soon as someone is tired of fighting, it stops. Take the fuse out of the argument before it explodes. Tensions build, words get sharper, volume increases. It gets a little bit tenser, a little bit nastier. And before long, friend, if somebody doesn't reach in and pull the fuse out of it, if somebody doesn't defuse it, there's going to be a bad explosion. And I'll tell you something. When things are said then, it's tough. Very difficult. You know, over in 1 Samuel chapter 25, there's an interesting story over there about a lady named Abigail and her husband Nabal. Nabal was a nasty-spirited, ill-spirited man. David had taken care. David and his men had cared for Nabal's men in the field when they were in a time of need. Now, David and his men were in a time of need, and somebody said, "Hey, Nabal's over there with his sheep." And David said, "You know what? We were good to his men when they needed help. I'm sure he'll return the favor to us." And he sent his men over to be cared for by Nabal, and Nabal treated them like a bunch of redheaded stepchildren. "What do you mean, give you anything? Get out of here. Why should I give my sheep and my oxen and all the things that I have to you? Get out of here. You're just a bunch of rabble-rousers and troublemakers. Get out of here." And he sent them home. And buddy, I'm going to tell you something. It ticked David off. He did not dispense with it. And he didn't do a good job dealing with it. He said, "Fellas, you get your swords, mount up on your horses, and let's go." Nabal's wife heard about it. David was going over there with every intention of wiping that guy's face off the wiping that guy and his men off the face of the earth. Abigail heard about it, and she did the very best and very closest thing to a man's heart. She prepared a meal. She got raisins and figs and all kinds of food together, and she went over there with bread and so forth, and she cut David off at the pass. And she went and she said, "Here's this food and here's, please take this. And I'm sorry that my husband is such a son of Belial. You can't even speak with him. And would you please take this? And don't get, David, don't do something that's going to mar your reputation." You know, David and them, they took that food and they left, went back to their camp. God ended up killing that old boy. You know what Abigail did? She reached in and she pulled the fuse out of the situation. She defused it. I've given you the little example before. By the way, Proverbs 29:18, scornful men, listen to this verse, this powerful verse. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. Wise men pull the fuse out of the situation. I've said before, maybe an old illustration to some of you, craft and bake sale time many, many years ago, and his craft and bake sale has always been, and that's coming up, ladies, November 20 and 21, 20 and 21, and Friday and Saturday in November. Appreciate your involvement in that, and I hope you're preparing to be a part of it. And my wife was preparing to be a part of it, and it's always during deer season, and I had been invited. Brother S.M. Davis down in Lincoln, Illinois, had invited me down to deer hunt on his property for shotgun season, and craft and bake sale always falls right in shotgun season. Always has. And I've gone to deer hunt. So I was excited. It was Wednesday night. I finished up the Wednesday night. This is in the old auditorium. Finished up the Wednesday night service. Went to the house. This is before Providence ever existed. There was no college to go to on Thursday. I had my bags all packed. I ran home. I had been telling her, "Look, if you need something for the craft sale, if you need my help, let me know, because I'm going to go deer hunting. I'm going to go deer hunting. Let me know." And I got my shower and scent soap, and I got my bag. And I remember I came down to the kitchen. I had my shotgun. I had my bag. I had my clothes. I was ready to go to S.M. Davis's and hunt Thursday morning. I was so excited. I came to the kitchen. Here's all this stuff spread out on the island. I said, "What is this?" She said, "Craft sale." I just looked at her. And she said, "I need you to help me before you go." I couldn't believe it. Somebody would be so insensitive. I think that's really... I need you to take these lids off these things and punch a hole. Punch a hole. I could punch a hole real quick. I was in a good mood to punch a hole. And so I started punching holes. Bam! Bam! I told you. I told you. I told you. I told you. Poof! I told you. Poof! I told you. And she said, "I'm not going to fight with you." It was like, oh, come on. It took all the fun out of it. It just... I punched the holes, and we had a nice kiss, and I went hunting. She just reached in. I was ready too, buddy. I was hoping there'd be a Donnybrook, but I was hoping for it. But she just reached in. Now, I will say, she hasn't always done that. But sometimes she lit the fuse. She is human. But that occasion, she just reached in and pulled the fuse out of it. Words can be used to stir up anger or diffuse anger. And God said, soft words pull the fuse out of an explosive situation. I have to ask myself this question, me personally, how many times have I caused an explosion when a soft answer could have just defused all the tension? Well, God knows what He's talking about, doesn't He? Dispense with it, deal with it. Three, diffuse it. Number four, we're done. Defeat it. Defeat it. And let me give you this verse tonight, Galatians 5:16, where God told the Galatian, or God through Paul told the Galatian people, listen to this verse, you've heard me say it over and over again, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And anger most oftentimes is a work of the flesh. And people, you defeat anger by walking in the Spirit. Under Spirit control, we'll have a much better opportunity to control anger than trying to do it ourselves. If we walk in the Spirit, yielding our lives, yielding our thoughts, yielding our emotions, yielding our members. Think about that. Yielding your mind, your motives, and your members to the Spirit of God. Here is my mind. This is what I think about. Here is my motives. This is my emotions and so forth. And Lord, here are my members. Here is my tongue, and I'm giving it all to the Spirit of God. Now control me, Holy Spirit. And if I walk in the Spirit, I won't lose my temper. The Spirit controls it for me. He does a far better job at controlling anger than you or I can do. You know, folks, that silly little thing that we've said, or people have said over the years, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's so far from true, it's unbelievable. There are people who have learned not to let words spoken in anger and tone of voice that has an edge to it. There are people who have learned to let that bounce off them, not stick to them, almost like a Teflon coating. But even if the person who is the subject of the barrage has the ability to let it fly off, to let it just peel off, the one who speaks them is still hurt by them. Because when sanity finally returns, there's remorse and embarrassment and shame. Why did I say that? Why? Walk in the Spirit. So simple. Walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Turn it over to the Spirit at the beginning of the day. And you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You need to get a grip on anger. I don't think you need to feel isolated. I don't think you need to feel like I'm a bad person. I think you're normal. I think anger, to some degree, all of us have to learn how to handle it. Some are more prone to it than others. You can get a grip on it if you'll dispense with it, deal with it, diffuse it, and most of all, defeat it by walking in the Spirit, in the power of God's Spirit. Let's stand. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, please take the message, apply it to hearts that need it in this room. May we be humble enough, Lord, tonight to receive the instruction, the counsel from Your Word. May we, God, be humble enough that if You spoke to us in this service to respond by visiting an altar, kneeling, and allowing the Spirit of God to hear what we have to say in our hearts so that He can talk to You, God. Lord, thank You for Your Word, what it teaches us. Help us to control the anger that rises up within us from time to time. Please, would You please help us with this? Speak to hearts in this room, I pray tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not saved, now's the getting saved time. If you need to be baptized, don't hesitate. Come right away. If the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, friend, don't be too proud. Never be too proud to make a trip to an altar, kneel at the place of repentance and mourning and tell God, I'm sorry, I need help. Thank you for what was said tonight, God. I need help in this area. Please don't ever get too big for that. Father, bless the invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, ladies are playing. You obey the Lord tonight as we wait. Getting a grip on anger. Getting a grip on anger. Dispense with it. Deal with it. Diffuse it. Most of all, defeat it by walking in the Spirit.